Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing, the privilege, the honor that you have given us to come together on this, your holy day, to celebrate, commemorate that you are our God, that we are your people, your children, and that you have called us with a special mission and a special purpose. And so as we come share the word, Father, we ask that your spirit be with us, guide us, direct us to not only understand your word, but to apply these principles in our lives so that we can be a blessing to others as you have and are a blessing to us. So we thank you, Father, for this opportunity, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Luke mentioned, I am Carlos Munoz. I am the director for Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. And I'm here to share the word with all of you. Amen? So I'm going to share with you a question that has been on my mind over the last couple of years. And this question is, why are we still here? That's the question that has been harassing me over the last couple of years. Why are we still here, right? Why has Christ delayed 2,000 years to return? What is he waiting for? And so if you would have asked me this question a couple of years ago, I would have given you a very simple, basic answer that probably everybody would probably give you in regards to why Christ hasn't returned, right? Well, he hasn't returned because the image of the beast and the mark of the beast has not risen up, right? We're waiting for that. That's the big sign. Once we see these things happening, then we know, right, that it's upon us. We're really close. Once those things happen. Some people say, well, because, you know, Israel has not restored the sanctuary. Depending on what Christian you speak to, they'll give you different answers. But probably the most common answer that is given to why we are still here, what has happened, is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Join me, please, if you have your Bibles with you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This is the most common answer that I receive when I ask the question, because I ask, you know, I'll ask pastors, laymen, church members, everybody, why are we still here? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And so I asked this because I used to, for 5 years, I was a traveling evangelist, still an evangelist. And so I would teach on prophecy, teach on all the, you know, the three angels message and all that. But I wasn't comprehending many things. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Amen? This is the most common answer. This is the answer that I would have given you if you would have asked me the same question a couple of years ago. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, I'm on 1 John. It's talking so much. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says like this. For the Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? So this is the common answer. Well, why isn't Christ returned? Well, because he's waiting for those that don't know him, right? He's waiting for those that do not know the gospel to repent. That is the typical answer, and that was in my presentation, my first presentation on the origin of evil. That's what I would say. Why are we still here? Well, because it says very clearly here that God is waiting for us, for those that don't know the message, to repent. Now, there's a problem with this, and I'm not saying that answer is necessarily wrong. The answer is correct to a certain degree, but to use this verse to support that answer is taking the verse out of context. Why is that? Because if you read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it's not talking about those that don't know the message, because Peter is talking to the church. That's the context of what he's saying. He's not talking to the world. He's saying that the Lord is waiting for us to repent. And that changes everything. You've read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God says, if my people, or us, which are called by my name, should what? Humble themselves and pray and... So God, foreseeing what was going to happen to his people, he was going to see that his people in the future were not going to humble themselves, were not going to pray, and were not going to seek his face. Continues in the same verse. And turn or repent from their wicked ways. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his people. God is talking to you and me. He's saying, this is what's going to happen in the future with my people. And then he finishes. And then, so if we humble ourselves, if we pray, seek his face, repent from our wicked ways, from our perverse ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So this message is for you and for me. This message is not for the world. And I'm going to explain to you why in a second, why the issue is not the world. The issue is us. We are the problem here, if I want to be very blunt and clear. We are the problem here. That's why it says in Revelation 3:19, talking about Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and what? Who's he talking to? Laodicea. Who is Laodicea? We are Laodicea. So when we ask ourselves, why are we still here? Why has Christ delayed 2,000 years to return? What is he waiting for? The answer is, he's waiting for me. He's waiting for you. That's the only impediment here. That's the problem here. So, I made a little list. 4 reasons for the delay of Christ's return. Number 1, a lack of repentance from the church. That would be from us, right? Another reason, and I'll give you another biblical answer for this, and this is, I think, is probably the clearest one. It's probably the most profound one. It's the one that I've been really investigating and studying lately in through these years. And we find the answer to this question in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. It says, this gospel of the kingdom will be what? Will be preached. Where? How? Through our witnessing. To who? To all the nations, and the answer is right here. When you ask yourself the question, why are we still here? Here's the answer. Jesus explained it. He can't explain it more clearer than this. He says, when this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world, how? Through our witnessing. Now, we think preaching, we think a pulpit. And yes, certainly, preaching does come from a pulpit, but the pulpit is not the main instrument for the preaching of the gospel. It says very clearly here that the main instrument for the preaching of the gospel is your witness, is our witnessing. Again, I'm not saying that the pulpit is not an instrument. It is, but that is not the main source of preaching of the gospel. It is your life. You are preaching where you go. You are preaching to your neighbors. You are preaching the way you live, how you live. The people that you know, your neighbors, your loved ones, your co-workers, you are preaching. You've probably heard this before. You are a sermon. And where you go, how you live, how you speak, how you relate to people is a sermon. It reflects and reveals who is the God that you serve. Who is the God that I serve? And if we went any deeper into this, we'd realize that it's not the God that we think we're serving. Because most of us are really worshiping at the God of self. Go with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. This verse, we've read this. We probably can read it from the top of our head, but it's always good to open the Word of God. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. This presentation that I'm making is just the introduction of an introduction, right? I've developed a revival series over the last year on this topic, and so I'm just giving you an introduction into this because this is very... This is a mind-boggling, the things that God is trying to reveal to us in these times, and we're just, it's just going over our heads. It's easy for me because I don't have a lot of hair. Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, right? That the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. We know this. These 4 angels are a representation of God limiting or restricting the power of the devil, right? They're holding back the winds. They're restricting, limiting the power of Satan on this earth. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the what? The seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God where? On their foreheads. So based on this scenario, on this vision, the angels are holding back. They're holding back the winds, which are a representation when the winds are let go, it's a close of probation, right? Probation is over, and the enemy has complete unlimited, all his restrictions have been taken off, and he has unlimited power on this earth to do anything he wants except what? Except touch God's people, right? So again, when you read this, what is God waiting for? He's waiting for us to let him seal us. That's what it says there. He says, wait, don't let go yet until I have sealed my people. So in other words, we're looking at the responsibility falling on you and me because it is our incapacity or our restriction on the Holy Spirit to let him seal us. Now, what is the seal of God? You ask a good Seventh-day Adventist and they'll say, oh, Sabbath day. Technically, yes, Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14 tells us what the seal of God is. The seal of God is in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. God is waiting for us to let him seal us. What does it mean to seal us? Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 says, then I looked and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written where? And what is a name, a representation, or symbol of? Character, right? I'm in the forehead. So what is the seal of God? Is to have what? The character, the mind of God. And so we are limiting, we have restricted the work of the Holy Spirit in what? In restoring or reproducing the character of God in us. That's what he's waiting for. 2,000 years here, waiting for this. I'll give you another quote. This quote you know very well from Christ's Object Lessons. It's parallel to Matthew 24, 14. It says, Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself where? In his church. When the character of Christ shall be partially reproduced in his people, when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, what? Then he will come to claim them as his own. Amen? Amen. Perfectly falls in line with what I'm talking about here, right? This is what he's waiting for. He's waiting for us to let him finish the work. Now, this quote is parallel to Matthew 24, 14. Because it says over there that when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come, right? So here I did something. I like to play with words and quotes. I'm going to join Matthew 24 with this quote. And look at what I came up with. It's just beautiful stuff. This is Matthew 24 in Christ's Object Lessons. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then he will come to claim them as his own, and then the end will come. That is so clear, right? That is so clear when you put spirit of prophecy with the word of God, amen? And so this is what it is about. God is waiting for you and for me to let him do what he wants to do in us and through us. He is waiting for you and for me to permit the Holy Spirit to finish this work of character restoration so that the final stage of the vindication in this earth as we know it can come to an end. Amen? And so we looked at four reasons for the delay of Christ's return. Number one, the lack of repentance from the church. Number two, the gospel has not been preached, nor has it been witnessed to as God wants to. We have been partial witnesses. We have preached the gospel partially, but not completely, because Jesus says that when that happens, the end is going to come. Why? Why is that? It's very simple, because when we begin to preach the gospel, when we begin to witness to the true gospel of God, what's going to happen is that the devil is not going to be able to bear that. He could not deal with 3.5 years of Jesus Christ. One person. Imagine tens, hundreds, thousands, millions with the character of God witnessing to the gospel in the world. That's when the devil is going to get up off of his hammock in Dominican Republic and he's going to be like, okay, now this is getting serious. And that's when the image and the mark of the beast rise up. That is the detonator of the final events. It's not when the beast sneezes and this is all smokescreen. And number three, we have not permitted the Holy Spirit to what? To finish the work of character perfection, character restoration that God had promised in his everlasting gospel. Is everybody with me? Now, I'll present it to you from another way. I mean, we could do this all day, story after story. Go with me to the Gospel of Mark. Look at it from another way. It's so clear. I don't know how I never saw it. It's really so clear. I don't know how I wasn't able to catch this. I mean, you had an idea, you had a glimpse, but not the depth that which God is trying to reveal these things to us and trying to catch our attention, repeating and repeating and repeating. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Gospel of Mark chapter 4, when you're there, say amen. Amen. Mark chapter 4, we're going to start on verse number 35. Look at the same scenario presented from a different way. And it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. It says, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he, Christ, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Notice this, a great what? A great what? A windstorm, right? Arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So we have here the church, the disciples are where? In the boat. The boat is a representation of what? Of the church. The winds, strife, conflict, battle, right? The enemy waging war on the church. The waves, people, tribes, tongues, multitudes, which are a representation of those that are under the enemy's control. That's what is represented by the waves or the waters or the seas. So the devil, and what's happening? The boat is filling with what? The boat is getting filled with what? Do we see the church getting filled with the world? But he was in the stern. Who says amen to that? He was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and called to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so what? Fearful. How is it that you have no what?" Now I have a question. Did the winds and the storm come on the church? Yes or no, based on this story? Yes. Was the church ready for the winds and the storms? So what did Jesus do? He pulled them back. Why did he pull them back? Because we were not ready for what was about to happen. It's the same thing that's happening today. Christ is holding back the winds because right now, if he were to let go of the winds, if probation were to close, I can say that the great majority of us that are here would be lost. So in his infinite love and mercy, he is holding back. He is waiting for you and for me. And notice it says here, very interesting. He says, "Why are you so fearful?" Now that word fearful does not grab the immensity of what he's trying to say here. Because the word for fearful there is, oh yeah, we're all afraid. No, the word for fearful really is translated in, it's only used three times in scripture. And the other time it's used in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It says the what? The cowardly. That's the word fearful that is used in Mark chapter 4. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the concept that he's talking about. You cowards. And so I take it to me. He's speaking to me. You're a coward. That's strong words. Those are rough words. And he's telling you and me, we're cowards. We're not ready to go out there and boldly witness and testify to the gospel. And that's why we're still here. We're too comfortable. In so many different ways, I'm not going to get into it, but that's what he's telling us. He said, you don't have the faith necessary to stand in those days yet. I am holding back the winds because I love you, and I'm giving you this time to prepare, to let me do the work I want to do in you and through you. And he's being patient with who? With us, because we are the key. We are the key to what? To get this gospel out to the world. We are the ones. He's waiting for us to finish the work. He can do it if he wanted to. He can send angels, but that, of course, would not be the same power and testimony as a human being, and we know this already. So, number four, the reasons for the delay of Christ's return is a lack of faith in what? In God's word and promises. We say we believe, we say we have faith, but no, we don't. Not the faith that we need to stand in the end times. I'm not saying we don't have faith. I'm not saying that we are not partial witnesses, but not the witness and the power that God wants to reveal in us as he represented it. So let's go back to Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a what? As a witness to all nations, and then what? And then the end will come. So the question then is, here's my thesis, and I'm going to throw it at you, and it might make you uncomfortable, but I hope it does, because I'm uncomfortable with this topic that I'm sharing with you. I've never in my life have I ever preached a sermon to anybody. I'm just sharing with you what God reveals to me through my studies and my personal devotions. Here's my thesis and why I believe we have not been able to fulfill this promise. Here's why I think. The main reason we have not preached or witnessed to the gospel is because we don't know and or understand the gospel. Let that sink in for a minute. Could it be that the reason we have not been able to fulfill the job, the mission, the purpose that God has us here on earth is because we don't understand it? I'll give you an example. Let's say you apply for a job, right? And let's say you apply for the job and they give you the job description. You apply for it. You go there, they give you, okay, now you go there with an idea, this is my job description. Then they give you an employee manual and say, okay, here is your job description. You're going to do, you're going to work in the mechanical room, right? So you're there, okay, I studied mechanics, I have a degree in mechanical engineer, I'm going to work on the mechanical side of things. And then all of a sudden, you're reading, and when you look at the manual, the employee manual, you're like, okay, these are my responsibilities, and these are the checklist of things that I have to do. And then when you get there, when you go into the area facility you're going to do, it's like, oh, no. Did they tell you you're going to do the mechanical? No. You're going to work the electrical side of things. And you're like, wait a minute. I didn't study that. I wasn't prepared for that. I'm not trained in that field. I'm trained in mechanical. No. You're going to do the electrical side. Are you going to have problems fulfilling your job description? Yes or no? Yes, you are. Because you're not prepared for that. That's not what you know how to do. And so my point is this. We have been preparing for something that we're not aware of. We have been told something, and maybe we know partially. Maybe we have a certain understanding or level of degree into what the gospel mission is, but not the complete and full picture. And so because if we don't understand what the purpose is, what the mission is, what the plan is, we won't be able to carry it out. We won't be able to fulfill it because we don't understand exactly what they are asking of us. And so we have to have a very clear understanding of what this is. Is everybody with me up to now? Now, I'll go back here. The gospel of the kingdom. If I ask all of you right now, what is the gospel? Everybody here will probably give me a different answer. Right? I might ask you, what is the gospel? Please tell me, what is the gospel? Some of you will say it's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Amen. What's the gospel? Some of you will say it's the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. What's the gospel? The gospel is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Others will say the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Others will say it's the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? Because if it says very clearly here that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, then we should have a very clear and direct understanding of what is the gospel. Right? Now, I'm not saying that any of those answers are wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying they're wrong. I just think that they don't completely encompass or recover or have the full amplification of what the gospel is. All right? Now, look at what it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, 7. This is not a problem. This is not a contemporary problem. This is a problem that Paul dealt with in his times also. And it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a what? To a different gospel. Not that there is a different gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So notice Paul dealt with the same problem. If you read the letter of Galatians, he's like, what's wrong with you? You started on the right path, and now you're veering off into some other gospel. What's going on with you? And so what I'm thinking or what I'm sharing with you is, I think this is the problem that we're having too. We have not been given the complete, full picture of what the gospel is. And so by nature, by essence, then we cannot fulfill this purpose or this mission. Now, if I ask a good Seventh-day Adventist, what is the gospel? I know what some good Seventh-day, present truth Seventh-day Adventists will tell me. The gospel is the three angels' message. Amen. That is the gospel, the everlasting gospel, right? Amen. Good, solid, prophecy-loving Seventh-day Adventists will say, that is the gospel. I have a question. Is the three angels' message the gospel? Go with me to Revelation chapter 14. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to share something with you. The three angels' message is not the everlasting gospel. What? No. The three angels' message is not the everlasting gospel. Before you call me a heretic, go with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, everybody there? Verse 6, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the what? The everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Amen? Now I have a question. Is this not parallel to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14? "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all the world, and then the end shall come," right? This is parallel. First, the everlasting gospel. But this is not the same thing as the three angels' message. Why do I say that? What does the first angel's message say? "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." I have a question for you. When was the first angel's message begin? When did the preaching of the first angel's message begin? Around 1844. So it can't be the everlasting gospel. You see that? Because the everlasting gospel, the word everlasting implies what? That it is from before we were even created. Is everybody with me? Now, I'll fix it before you get a vegan heart attack. The three angels' message is the last phase of the everlasting gospel. It's the last part of the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel has been preached from before any human being was created. Amen? The everlasting gospel, the everlasting covenant in that context. Amen? Now, going back to the question, what is the gospel? There is, like I said, ask 10 Christians and they'll give you 10 answers. And I'm not saying that any of them will be wrong. But there is one Bible verse, two Bible verses that I have found in this study that grasp, that hold the answer to this question, what is the gospel? There are two Bible verses in Scripture that I believe take this concept of the gospel and make it in its clearest, most profound, most direct, most eatable, most digestible way that we can present it consistently with all those other answers that we think that the gospel is. And where do we find that answer? Where do we find this Bible verse? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Let's go there. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Over these last few years, as I've been studying the everlasting gospel, the everlasting covenant, these themes come together. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 have become my favorite Bible verses ever since. Because it takes the gospel and it presents it in its fullness and its entirety. And it's clear in this context. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. How many are you there? Amen? Amen? I remember, what was the thesis? Could it be that we're not able to fulfill the gospel commission, the purpose, because maybe we don't understand it, or maybe we have a limited understanding of the gospel? And I put myself in that group, don't get me wrong. I'm still learning. I'm still understanding. Again, I'm just sharing with all of you what I've come to see. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Here it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of" who? The gospel belongs to who? Gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. "For it is the" what? "The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," what is it? In the gospel, "the righteousness of God is" what? "Revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is the answer that we should all give when we are asked what is the gospel and what Paul is asking. He is answering it himself. He is telling us what is the gospel. Now let's break this down. Verse 16. "I am not ashamed of the" what? Now watch the words that he uses. I think he uses these words in a very particular, very specific way that sometimes we overlooked. At least I overlooked it many times. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the" what? "The power of" who? "The power of God to" what? Now, that word power, does anybody know what that word power means in Greek? The dunamis. That's the Greek word for the power. It's the word dunamis where we get the word dynamite. In other words, what it says here is that the gospel of Christ is the boom. That's what it says. It's the boom. Now, if we had a car, there's a number of cars out there, and somebody put a piece of dynamite in one of those cars and it exploded, what would happen right now? you would all run out here thinking there was a terrorist attack. Would we feel it? Would we hear it? And if we were close enough, we would see it. These windows might even break. This might be shattered, depending on how close that car or that piece of dynamite is. It would completely destroy the car and anything that is out there and anything in the vicinities as close as it is. Is everybody with me? And it says here that the gospel of Christ is the boom. It should blow our minds away. It should have an impact in us that when something like that happens, you're like, what happened? What is going on? Did you hear that? Did you see what happened to that car? That's what happens when we become partakers of the divine nature and the gospel of God is in us. People should be like, what's going on? This is crazy. It's chaos. What is wrong with this person? But we don't do that. We're like, oh, you stopped eating meat. Good job. The power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite of God to what? To salvation for everyone who believes. Now to salvation, to save us from what? What is God wanting to save us from? There's only one answer to that question. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yeshua, which means what? He will save his people from their sins. Amen? So the dunamis, the dynamite of God, the power of God through the gospel in Jesus Christ is to what? Is to save us from sin. And so when we look at this, we say, am I seeing the power of God in my life? Is God saving me from my sins? Am I seeing victory over my sins? Or am I continuing to struggle and drag my feet along the way? Do I still have ups and downs in my life? Well, the problem is not the power of God. The problem is our understanding of the power of God. The problem is our understanding of the gospel and what the gospel really is. Now, watch what Paul does in verse number 17. What he does now is he does a Hebrew parallelism. What is a Hebrew parallelism? It's basically that it's used in poetry, right? He's going to repeat the same concept that he explained in verse 17, but now from a different angle or from a different perspective. Now, watch what it says here in the Hebrew parallelism. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now watch this. For in it, or in the gospel of Christ, what? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Or in other words, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to save, is what? Based on this verse. It's the righteousness of God being what? Revealed or manifested from faith to faith. Faith in the beginning. Faith all the way until the... Now I have a question. Is there a manifestation of the righteousness, the power, the dunamis of God in the life of Jesus Christ? Now, listen to this question. Is the life of Jesus Christ the only manifestation and revelation of the power and the righteousness and the dunamis of God? Is it the only one? No. The righteousness and the power in the gospel of God is what? It's throughout the whole scriptures. Amen? Amen? Now, the question then is the life of Jesus Christ the perfect, most complete, and clearest manifestation of the gospel of the power and the righteousness of God? And the answer is yes. Amen? But it is not the only one. The righteousness of God has been revealed from everlasting to everlasting. Everything that God does, everything that God says, everything that God has worked is a manifestation of his righteousness. Amen? Amen. And so God is not just good because of what he does. God is good because of who he is, and what he does is a revelation or a manifestation of his character. Amen? Which is, in this context, his righteousness. His goodness towards us. And so here's where it gets very interesting, because notice it doesn't say the gospel of Christ is the power of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't say that, and I think it's written that way for a purpose. When I looked at this, I noticed, I'm like, why isn't that like that so clear? Why does it say the gospel of Christ, and then it talks about the power of God and the righteousness of God? Why is that? I think God is trying to send us a message. It's because Jesus Christ, or the Father, is trying to tell us that when Jesus Christ came, that power, that dunamis, that righteousness of God that was being revealed in Christ was not his human righteousness. It was not depending on his nature. It was the power of God being revealed through fallen nature. It was the power of God, the righteousness of God revealed in human form. And so even Christ, when he came onto this earth, he never one moment at any specific did he depend on human righteousness, human effort, human strength. It was always the righteousness of the Father. It was always the power of the Father. It was always the gospel of God being manifested in a human being through Christ. And he said it very clearly. I mean, John chapter 8, verse 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do what? How much? Nothing of myself. How much did he do of his own power, of his own human strength, his own human righteousness? Nothing. Now, was he righteous? Of course he was. But when he comes in human form with fallen nature, he does not come to reveal any human righteousness, because human beings, fallen human beings, can produce nothing. And he's trying to show us and reveal a message to you and to me. Stop depending on yourself. Because even I, when I came, it was not my righteousness as a human being. It was the righteousness of the Father being revealed and manifested in me. It was the righteousness of God, and I'm trying to explain and show it to you. Look what he continues to say. The Father has left me alone, for I always do the things that what? I always do the things that please him. Amen? He says it again in John chapter 14, verse 10. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who what? Who dwells in me does the work. Who did the work, the power, the righteousness, the manifestation of the gospel? What work? Who was doing that work in Christ? It was not him. It was the Father. His part was what? Surrender. So we get confused with this concept of obedience. I've had a big problem with the way that we use obedience in our church. Because we think of obedience, we think what? Comply. God said, obey, I must comply. And when I try to comply and I cannot comply, then I'm like, oh, what happened? I'm going to give you a synonym. Did I say it correctly? I get confused with Spanish. I'm sorry. Sometimes I say synonym. That's the word, not cinnamon. Synonym for the word obedience. And the word is surrender. Whenever you see the word obedience in Scripture, because really the translation in English is not what it's supposed to be. It should be surrender. Why do I say this? Because God knows we do not have the power to obey. We are incapable, because of fallen nature, of producing any type of righteousness. We are incapable of obeying, which righteousness is right living. It's basically to not sin. We are incapable of doing it. So when God says obey, what is he saying? Surrender, so that I can then give you the power to obey. That's the everlasting gospel, or that's one of the promises of the everlasting gospel. And so obedience is not the condition for us in the gospel, in the everlasting gospel. Obedience is the promise of the everlasting gospel. God is wanting to manifest his righteousness in us. He's not saying, I need you to reveal righteousness. He's saying, no, you can't do that. That's the whole purpose of it. You need to give me your heart so that I can do it the way I did it through my son, Jesus Christ, which was a perfect, complete manifestation. I have a question. Did Jesus Christ reveal the righteous works of God? Yes or no? How many people did Jesus Christ heal? If you read the Gospels, he healed everybody that was brought to him. Every single person that came to him, he healed. I believe the Bible doesn't say it explicitly, but I think it's implicit that every single home in the region where Jesus Christ lived and ministered, every single home and every single family in one way, shape, or form was touched by his ministry. Every every single person. How do I know that? It's very simple. Because right now, how many of you, you'll have to raise your hand, how many of you in your family are going through some type of physical ailment, mental, emotional difficulty? Everybody would raise their hand. And it says in Scripture that Jesus healed them all. So that tells me that does the righteousness and the power of God still want to be manifested today among us? Yes. Because everybody is going through some ailment, some situation, some difficulty, yes or no? Now, how many of you, when you go home now, are going to have a line of people lined up in front of your house waiting for you to come back home so that you can minister to them? How many of you right now, your phone, you had to turn your phone off because it would not stop ringing and beeping because people are trying to reach you because they're going through a difficult situation and a difficult problem and they need help? None of us. I'm admitting it. But that wasn't how it happened with Jesus Christ. It says every single person that was brought to him, multitudes followed him. Why? One reason, hope. Hope. Do people see that in us? Are people coming to us with the same desire? That's my point. That's the whole point of it. That's why we're still here. Because the power of God has not been revealed in us yet. Because if that same power that is going to be revealed, and here's where we come to the next point of this, the third part of this, Romans 1, 16, 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And most Christians will stop there. Yes, amen. That was Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Christ. That's the power of God to save us in Jesus Christ. And that righteousness of God was revealed from faith to faith perfectly in Jesus Christ. And we stop there and say amen. But that's not where the gospel ends. And this is where we distinctly to all of our other brothers and sisters from other denominations, this is where we have been given the full gospel. This is where we have been given the complete gospel to preach, to present to the world. And what is the finishing of this gospel message? It says it very there in the end. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? What that means is that that same gospel of Christ, that same power, the dunamis to save, that same righteousness of God that was revealed perfectly, completely in the life of Jesus Christ shall be revealed in you and in me. Amen. What? That should blow dunamis. That should blow us away. That the very same life that Jesus Christ lived, because remember, he didn't do anything through his own divine power. It was all that he did, all the righteous acts, all the righteous words that Jesus spoke. Everything that he did while he was here on this earth was a manifestation of the righteousness of God. To show us what? First of all, you can't help me in this work of righteousness. You have nothing to offer me. All you can do is give me your heart. And when you give me your heart, that same righteousness that was revealed, that same power, that same gospel that was revealed in the life of Jesus Christ will be revealed in your life and in mine. That should blow us away. Now we understand why we're still here. That's why Jesus says, you shall do greater things than thus. Have you ever heard that, right? Have you ever questioned, what does it mean, greater things? I mean, he walked on water. He healed the blind. He's healed the paralytics. He resurrected dead people. How is that? Well, you know why? I already mentioned it to you. Because what he's saying is, it's not that you're going to do greater miracles. It's that you're going to do greater things than I, because this is just one human being the manifestation of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Imagine again tens, hundreds, thousands, millions of Christians revealing the dunamis of God around the world. This world is going to go upside down. And that's why the devil is vacationing in the Caribbean right now. We are not producing any problems for him at all. And you and me are part of that problem. The reason, we can get into a reason another time. Remember, this is just the introduction to the introduction. But this is the problem. Are you seeing it? We're not seeing the life of Jesus Christ reproduced and manifested in us, as it said in the quote in Christ's Object Lesson. We're not seeing the gospel, the witness, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because if we were, we would be seeing the same reaction. Now, do we minister to people? Yes. Have we given Bible studies to people? Yes. Have we helped people along the way? Yes. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But not to this level. Not to this capacity. And don't tell me, well, it's different with him. No, it isn't. He's trying to prove it to us. He's trying to tell us that that same righteousness that was revealed in Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of the Father, will be revealed in you and in me. And so when I look at my life, I realize, whoo, boy, am I far from where I need to be. And that's the exact point that God needs. He says, that's what I want you to realize. Because if you think that you're doing a good job, then that's a problem. If you want to puff up yourself and say, well, I did this and I do that and I do all that, you're missing the point. Because the closer you draw to Christ, the closer you do, you know him. He says, for this is everlasting life, that you know. Intimate personal relationship. As you draw closer to him, you realize how unrighteous you are. Amen. And the more unrighteous you feel, and the more unrighteousness you are aware of, then you say, God, I can't do it. And he says, that's what I need you to understand. So that you can let me do it in you. And I can reproduce what I want to do in your life. Amen? Look at what it says in Job chapter 33, verse 26. He shall pray to God. That's you and me. And he, God, will delight in us. He shall see his face with joy. For he, God, restores to us humans what? That same righteousness of God, the same dunamis, which is the gospel of Christ, shall be revealed in you and me. And you and me will be instruments of reconciliation, instruments of healing, instruments of blessing. Amen? But how does that happen? How does this need? What is the solution to this? There's only one solution to this. Go with me to the Gospel of John, please. Gospel of John, chapter 15. When I understood this, I was blown away. I was blown away by this. That same life of Jesus Christ is the life that the Father wants to reveal in us. John chapter 15, is everybody there? Amen. Look at what it says here. I am the true vine and my Father is the what? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he what? Oh, Lord, if I'm in you and I do not bear fruit, you're going to take me away. Verse 2. Now let's keep on reading. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. What do we need to do? Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you what? Unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, then what? Then I abide in him and he bears much fruit. For without me, you can do not what? Nothing. Now I learned something recently and this blew me away. Because it says in verse number 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he what? He takes away. And so we've been taught, oh, no, no, I'm not bearing fruit. I'm not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. He is going to cast me out. And we're afraid. We're fearful. But that's not what it says here. If you go to the Greek, it says, for every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That is not a correct translation. It doesn't say he takes away. It says he upholds and he lifts up. Anyone in Christ is what? Christ is the one that upholds you and lifts you up. The problem is when we are what? When we are not in him. But while we are in him, he is the one that is lifting up. He is the one that is producing the fruits. He is the one. Our problem is what? Our problem is we are not abiding in him. And so what do we need to do? You've read this before, Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For I, through the law, died to the law. I call that RBFW. That's righteousness by works. That I might live to God. And he says, but I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the righteousness of God in Christ and Christ in us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise is that God will have a complete revelation, manifestation of himself in you and me. That's the promise. And so as we finish the thesis, the main reason we have not preached or witnessed to the gospel is because we don't know and or understand the gospel. Now you have no excuse. I've given you a little glimpse, an introduction into what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Is that that same power that God revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ, he's going to reveal in you and me also. Amen? Yes, the cross. Yes, the resurrection. Amen for all of that. But the part that we have not understood, the part that we have not grasped, is that God wants to reveal the same life of Christ. He wants to reveal it in you and me. That's the goal. That's the mission. And of course, through the cross of Calvary, through all the other righteous works of God that we have revealed and seen, that's what he wants to do in you and me. And I say amen to that. Amen. I have a question. Does anybody say, God, you love me, and your love begets more my love. You're faithful, God, and your faithfulness begets my faithfulness. You're righteous, God, and your righteousness makes me want to see the righteousness of Christ in me also. Because that's the response. When I am lifted up, I shall what? I shall draw all to me. When we lift up Christ in our life, people will see that. The problem is we're not lifting up Christ. It's because we're lifting up self. But God has said and revealed, this is what's going to happen. Now, the question is not if it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The question is, are you and me going to let him do that in us? And so my question this morning is, does anybody want to say, God, thank you for the gospel, for the complete full gospel, and I want that full complete gospel as it was revealed in the life and the sacrifice and the love of Jesus Christ, I want that revealed in my life too. I want to be an instrument of blessing to the world as Christ was. Is that your decision this morning? Does anybody want to say amen? Stand up. Amen. This should blow us away. And I'll finish with this. If we have the mind of Christ, if we have the character of Christ, if we have the faith of Jesus Christ, God the Father has promised that same life of Jesus Christ will be revealed and manifested in you and me. That's the goal. That's the mission. And I don't know about you, but I want to go home. Right? So God is just waiting for us to what? To learn to abide in him. If we're still seeing that we're not seeing this power of God, if we're not seeing this manifestation, it's because what? We have not learned to abide in him. So God is giving us this time so that the number one priority, the number one focus in your life and my life should be what? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To learn to abide in him. And when we come to him, we say, God, I don't know how to abide in you. Help me. Because when I abide in you, the life of Christ will be manifested in our lives too. Amen? And that is just a wonderful proposition. That's just a wonderful promise that he has given us. So what is our focus? Our main focus should be, God, help me to learn to abide in you in the same way Christ abided in you also. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this small study we had this morning. Just trying to understand a little bit more, a little bit deeper, the gospel of Christ, which as we saw is the revelation or the manifestation of your righteousness, Father, in Christ, so that we don't think at any moment, any time, and any moment on this earth that this has anything to do with our righteousness, our works, because we have nothing to produce. It is only us permitting you to come into our lives, which is the life of Jesus Christ, that same life of Christ to come in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that that same love, power, righteousness can be revealed in us, and many may come. And we saw, Father, that the gospel clearly teaches that when this happens, then the end will come. And so as this remnant church, Father, that wants to finish this work, we realize, Father, that we're a long way from where we need to be. And I am the first one among all of my brothers and sisters here that understands this. And so I ask you, Father, to help us every day to make the center, the priority, the focus, the purpose of our day to learn to abide in you, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and let everything else fall where they may. You'll guide us in that way, but that we may learn to live the life of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for this blessing and this opportunity, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.